Exodus chapter 21 to 23 is called the Book of the Covenant. It's the civil code for the nation of Israel. And the areas covered, just hang on a minute, we have no teacher. There's no teacher. Okay. So the areas covered in this civil code are almost bewildering in their diversity. Look at chapter 22. It covers thieving, trespassing, borrowing, sorcery, moneylendering, and making offerings to God. And if we're honest, if we're reading a chapter like this in our quiet time, we might tend to skip through it. We wonder what relevance it has for us, an ancient code like this. It feels like a relic from a different world. But actually, that would be a big mistake. As we have seen over the past 2 weeks, the Book of the Covenant is a practical example of how to apply the Ten Commandments to everyday life. We've also seen that the civil code, the Book of the Covenant, should be a guide for those responsible for making our laws. They provide practical, appropriate guidance. For instance, this first section in chapter 22 covers what happens when there is a theft. Do you see what the punishment is? It's not to lock up the thief, but it's to make the thief restore what he has stolen or lost and pay a fine on top. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. Sadly, this often does not happen today. A burglar is caught. Does he have to pay back the value of what he stole and pay a fine to the victim to compensate him? Often no. But this morning, I want to look at this chapter in a different way. We have seen that part of the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us that we're all sinners, that we've all broken the law of God. And the law never saved anyone. Instead, the law of God, this civil code, the Ten Commandments, they point to the one who can save us. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Guy said in his prayer, the verse from Galatians said, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So this morning I want to show you how these rules actually condemn us and how they show us that the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the title of this sermon is this: Why We Need Christ. Why we need Christ. Do you know that you need Christ? Because you do. Do you know that without Christ you're lost and heading for a lost eternity? Because you are. Now, there are four ways this passage shows us why we need Christ. First of all, it reminds us that we are in debt to God. Second, it shows that our relationship with God is broken. Third, it shows that we deserve death. And fourth, it shows that we are helpless to save ourselves. So let's look at the first of these. We are in debt to God. In Exodus 22, from verses 1 to 15, they cover property rights. What should happen if somebody steals from another? What should happen if a farmer allows his animals to graze in a field that belongs to another? What should happen if someone starts a fire and it spreads to a neighborhood's field? What should happen if somebody borrows something and then it's broken or is injured or dies? the answer from these verses is that the guilty party needs to make amends for what he has done. He needs to make a payment to the victim. Look at verse 1 as an example. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. The legal word is restitution. And the Hebrew word for restitution occurs 15 times in these 15 verses. Sometimes it's translated restore. Sometimes it's translated to make good or to pay. And the amounts that the culprit had to pay, of course, depended on the severity of what has happened. God's law is perfectly fair. For an accidental damage on something that was just borrowed, the culprit just had to pay for the damage. There was no punitive award. How appropriate. This is justice. But if there was something more severe, then the punishment was more severe. How appropriate. This is justice. Those who steal want to make themselves richer by making somebody else poorer. So the punishment is to make that person poorer. There's an example of this in the New Testament, isn't there? This principle of restitution. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Remember Zacchaeus? It's in Luke chapter 19. It's on page 929. Luke chapter 19 on page 929. Now Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was a tax collector. He collected taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. But in doing so, he took more money than he should and lined his own pocket. One day Jesus came to town. Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And after meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus realized that rather than being rich, he was bankrupt. His soul was bankrupt. And he trusted the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. But what about all the people that he had defrauded? What about all the money he had stolen? Look what he offered to do in Luke 19, verse 8. Luke 19, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He makes amends. He follows the law found in Exodus 22. So the law of God here demands full restitution for theft, loss and damage. Now let me apply this to each one of us in two ways. First of all, my friends, we're all thieves, all of us. Everybody in the world is a thief. Who have we stolen from? You might not have stolen from your parents, but you've stolen from God. All of us have stolen from God. We've stolen from God, for instance, the worship that he alone deserves. We've given our devotion, maybe to the trinkets of this world. We've stolen from God by not setting aside one day a week to honour him. We've stolen from God by not offering him, giving him the offering of our time and our money and our possessions. We're all thieves. Secondly, we've all damaged what has been lent to us. We're all borrowers. Yes, we are. Remember, my friends, we own nothing. God made everything. God owns everything. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And so it means, my friends, we have all borrowing from God. Think about the body that you're living in at the moment. Did you make it? It was a gift from God. God lent you this body to live in. Isn't that extraordinary? And what about this world in which we live in? Did you make it? No. God lent it to us to look after. And what about all your possessions? Well, they're owned by God. He lent them to us. And all of us have spoilt what God has lent us. What happens when you mistreat your body with drugs or drink? You injure the body that God has given you. What happens when we pollute and damage this world that God has given human beings to care for? We damage what does not belong to us. And therefore, Exodus 22, verse 14, I believe applies to all of us. Just turn back to Exodus 22, verse 14. This is personal. If a man or woman borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. God has the right to demand restitution. But how can we? How can we make up for what we have stolen from God? How can we make up for what we've damaged that God has lent to us? Can prayers and praise that we give to God today make up for the fact that yesterday we didn't pray and worship Him? That can today the fact that we don't abuse our body make up for the fact that we abused our body yesterday? No, it can't. Yet the law demands restitution. The law demands that a price is paid. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we cannot make restitution for the ways we've stolen from God and damaged what God has lent to us. But there is one who can. There is one who is able to pay the debt we owe. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a thief. He never harmed his body. He always gave God the honor he deserved. He never damaged or polluted the world. And then he died on a cross. And on the cross, he died to make restitution, to pay the price that you could not pay. And he paid that fine for everyone. He paid it with his own blood. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it's on page 652. This famous passage about Jesus. Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. So my friends, here's the first reason we need Christ. We are in debt to God. We cannot make restitution. We cannot pay the penalty that is due. But Jesus can, on our behalf, pay the price we cannot pay. So there's the first reason we need Christ. We are in debt to God. The second reason we learn from this passage is that our relationship with God is broken. Turn back to Exodus 22 and again. We see this in the law that is given in Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of the virgin. This was a law to protect unmarried young girls and women. If a man seduced a virgin, he had ruined her. He ruined her social standing and her financial security. because no one would want her as a wife now. So the law stepped in. So this law protected the weaker sex, protected the young and the vulnerable. And God's law ensured that a young man would think twice before trying to seduce a girl. A man could not take advantage of a virgin, take away her purity, and then just walk away. The man was forced to take responsibility either by marrying her or paying a large amount in compensation. In either case, the woman was then provided for and not left destitute. She was either married or she had wealth of her own. And we can be sure that a kind father would have consulted his daughter about what she wanted to do. Did she want to marry this man? Then she could. Did she not want to marry this man? Then she could refuse and instead receive a substantial sum of money as recompense. And this would have made it more likely she could marry someone else because she had wealth. Now, what does this teach us about the need of Christ? Well, human marriage is a shadow of a greater reality. It's a picture. It's a picture of our relationship with God. And the tragedy of the human race is that we've all been seduced like that poor young girl. Our purity has been lost. Eve was the first one to be seduced. She was seduced by the devil. He tracked her with his clever words. So she took the one thing that God had denied her, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since, human beings, men and women, have been seduced by the lies of the devil. We swallowed the lie of the devil that we can be like God, in charge of our life and in charge of our destiny. We've been seduced to give our affections to the gods of this world, to the gods of pleasure and sport and money and possessions and holidays. We've been taken in by the lie that satisfaction comes from things. It doesn't. And as a result, our relationship with God is broken. God doesn't have first place in our life. We've lost our purity. God doesn't have first place in our affections, in our desires. God is not the one we turn to for satisfaction. Now, of course, we must have great sympathy for the virgin who is seduced by a man. We may say that it wasn't her fault. A man preyed on her innocence often. But in our case, we cannot blame anyone else. Eve ate the fruit with her eyes open. She knew exactly what she was doing. She was happy to be seduced. And so it is with us. We become seduced by the world with our eyes open. It's often our eyes that seduce us, literally. We're so easily distracted by the world, and in one sense, we want to be. It's where we find pleasure. Have you realized how easily you can be distracted from what is really important? I'm going to use an illustration I've used before. I want you to imagine for a moment, and I hope this isn't happening, by the way, but just down the wall here, there's a great big spider coming down on a thread. And here's me speaking to you. I'm talking to you and you're looking at me. What would you do? You'd be looking at the spider, wouldn't you? I would completely lose you. You'd be interested in the spider and you'd be thinking, nudging the person next to you. It's coming down. Is it going to touch Alan? Where's it going to go? Is it going to come on the table? You'll be taken up with the spider, wouldn't you? Now, what's more important or valuable? Watching a spider or listening to a sermon on the Word of God? Which of these is going to change your life? Which of these are going to help you to heaven, get to heaven? Is the spider going to do that? Of course not. But that's how easily we're distracted. It can happen in other ways. Somebody can walk in the door right now. And naturally, and that's how we are, we all will turn around and look. And I've lost you all. You're thinking about the person over there. Who's come in? We're so easily seduced away from the Word of God. And if a spider can turn us away from God's Word, it's not surprising we can be seduced by money or pleasure or a new mobile phone or the latest trainers or the newest hairstyle or whatever it is you love, football, whatever it is. It's not surprising, is it? And here's the problem. We've lost our relationship with God. But all is not lost. What did the Lord Jesus do? Jesus looked at our ruined, impure lives and chose us to love us anyway. He didn't exploit us. He loved us. He redeemed us. He paid the ultimate price for us. And the ultimate bride price he paid was not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. You see, Jesus Christ is the most perfect and pure and best husband, isn't he? He didn't seduce us, but he did redeem us. He bought us back. He's the perfect husband who wants to marry us in spite of our impurity and our brokenness. He's the perfect husband who wants to cover our shame with his love. And when we become a Christian, we become the bride of Christ. And in the sight of God, all our impurity is gone. In the sight of Christ, in sight of God, we are perfect. If you're a Christian, what are you now? The spotless bride of Christ. Do you know in your heart of hearts your own impurity? Do you know your own brokenness? Then come to Christ. Come to the one who loves you in spite of your impurity and brokenness. Come to Christ and be cleansed. Come to Christ to be married and protected forever and ever. Thirdly, my friends, the third reason we need Christ is that we deserve death. In Exodus 22, we're given three examples of those who deserve to die under the Old Testament law. Look at verses 18 to 20. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god, except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now the sins listed here are truly shocking. And it should not surprise us that there is no restitution, no possibility of a payment that can be made. Now you might be thinking at this point, you might be breathing a sigh of relief and saying, well, these don't apply to me. At least I haven't committed these three sins. But before you pat yourself on your back, before you do that, let me explain further the principles behind these three commands. What is sorcery? Sorcery is to appeal to evil spirits to get what you want out of life. In other words, sorcery is to say, I want to control my own destiny. It is to make yourself in charge of your life. Have you done that? Do you think that you can control your life and your destiny? Do you think that your life is in your hands? Because maybe if you're a young person, of the education you're going through, the qualifications you're seeking, do you say to yourself, my life is in my hands? then in one sense you're doing what a sorcerer does. You're leaving God out of the picture. You're acting in the spirit of sorcery. You are. You're trying to control your own life. My friends, you can't control if you're going to live for another minute. What about this particularly evil sin of lying with an animal? Bestiality deserves death because it reduces a human being made in the image of God to the level of an animal. My friends, how many have done that? If you accept the teaching of evolution, that you are just evolved from an animal, then what are you saying? You are just an animal. You've missed out the truth that you're made in the image of God. You're just an animal, a more advanced animal, a more advanced ape, a more advanced pig, maybe a more advanced dolphin, or maybe not as intelligent as a dolphin, because dolphins are very intelligent. You're just another animal. Then you're committing the same sin here. Because if you think you're just an animal, then you deserve to die like an animal. And finally, what about sacrificing to any god except the one true God? Well, this includes any form of idolatry. It includes sacrificing your life to anything apart from God. You see, my friends, we need to understand we are worshipping beings. And if you don't worship God, you will worship something or someone else. Many years ago, when I was a young person, there was a man, a singer called Bob Dylan. You may have heard of it, very famous musician. And there was a period of life when he said he became a Christian. It didn't last long. But in that period, he wrote a song. And actually, he said something very important in this song. The song was called, "You've Got to Serve Somebody." And this is how one of the verses went. "You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you may live in a dome. You may own guns. You may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody." And Bob Dylan was right. We all serve someone. We all worship someone. Who is your idol? Who is your God? Who or what do you live for? Young people here, please don't sacrifice your life to the altar of qualifications or career. One day that will end and you'll still be here. Don't sacrifice your life to sport. One day you won't be able to play that sport. Don't sacrifice your life to travel. One day you won't be able to travel. Sacrifice your life only to God. And even if, my friends, you look at these three sins and say, "Well, I've never tried to control my own destiny. I've never denied that I'm made in the image of God. I've never worshipped anything or anyone apart from God." Remember that you all still have broken God's law. You like me, you and me, we're all guilty before God. We've lied and stolen, been selfish and greedy, so on. And God's word says the wages of sin is what? Death. So we all deserve the verdict of Exodus 22 verse 20. "He shall be utterly destroyed." And that word translated "utterly destroyed" is a religious word. It means that we deserve to be sent to hell when we die. We deserve to be judged by God. But again, my friends, there's good news. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, there is a way to be forgiven. Because on the cross, Jesus took the penalty mentioned here. What happened on the cross? He died. And he didn't die for himself, he died for us. He was utterly destroyed for us. The wrath of God against idolatry, fornication, or any other sin we've committed fell upon him on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? It's the best news ever. But there's a problem, and that brings me to our fourth and final point. The final reason we need Jesus. We are helpless to save ourselves. Exodus 22, verses 21 down to 28, focus on the marginalized of society. The immigrant, the widow, the orphan, and the bankrupt debtor. Such people had no protectors. There was no safety net in that society. And God's words are really clear here and very direct. Don't take advantage of such people. Don't you dare take advantage. Don't you dare mistreat the immigrant. Don't you dare make life worse for the widow and orphans. If you lend them money, don't charge them interest. If you demand a pledge for a loan, don't take away their clothes that they need to sleep in. In verses 23 to 24, God issues a terrifying warning. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. What a striking character. A striking example we have here of the character of God. God loves those who are not loved. He defends the defenseless. He protects those who have no protection. And woe betide those who do not do the same. And all this reminds me of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate immigrant. It was Christ who left his heaven, his home in heaven, to live temporarily on the earth. He had nowhere to lay his head. But then during his life, he defended the widows and he loved the orphans. It was Jesus who stopped the funeral procession to heal a widow's son. It was Jesus who welcomed the children to his side. How thankful we should be that Christ is full of compassion. Why? Because again, there is a truth about us here. Spiritually speaking, we are like these marginalized people. We have lost everything because of the fall. We are bankrupt in the sight of God. Our relationship is broken. We are like an orphan child with no one to care for us, because this world provides no protection for us. We are in a helpless and hopeless situation. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot make ourselves children of God. But God can in Christ. And verses 23 and 24 speak of the compassion of God. He hears the cry of the helpless. And that is still true today. If you cry out to God for mercy, if you cry out and admit the bankruptcy of your soul, if you admit you cannot save yourself, you will find God swooping down to have mercy upon you. I say this with reverence. Nothing makes God act faster than the cry of a poor sinner asking for forgiveness of sins. God is there in a instant, in a flash. He loves it when we cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm in a hopeless position. I can't save myself. I've been trying to save myself. I've been trying to live a good life. But it isn't working. Lord, save me. That's the prayer that God hears. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We may be helpless to save ourselves, but God is not helpless. God is all powerful, and God is willing to save all those who come to him. So have you understood from this passage why you need Christ? You need Christ because without Christ you're in debt to God. You need Christ because your relationship with God is broken. You need Christ because without him you face certain death. And you need Christ because without him you are helpless to save yourself. So come to Christ. Come to him today. And if you have come to Christ finally, how should you now live as a Christian? Well, actually, the end of the chapter tells us. Let's look at the last verses briefly in Exodus 22. First, my friends, as a Christian, give to God the first fruit, the best of your life. Look at verses 29 and 30. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth you shall give it to me. How should you live as a Christian? Let me turn to the last verse we're going to read this morning. Romans chapter 12. Here is a red letter verse, or verses for a Christian. Romans 12 on page 1008. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you. That means I urge you. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first, my friends, give your life to the Lord. And then secondly, in our last verse from Exodus 22, what are we told? We're told to live a life set apart for God. Verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall be holy men to me. How can we live a holy life? What is the road you need to travel down to become more like Christ in character? It's the road of obedience. You need to keep the commandments of God. You need to keep the principles underlying this passage and others. Be a giver, not a taker. Live a pure life. Love the stranger and the widow and the orphan. In other words, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. But also on the road of obedience, you must be on the road of faith. Because above all else, you need to look for Christ, the ultimate giver, the best husband, the one who loves your soul. He loved you when you're lost. Continue to look to Christ. Follow him. Love him. That is the road to heaven. Amen. Amen.